Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you that our children are blessed. We thank you they are anointed. They are called and purposed. And God, I pray even as our Sunday school teachers pour into them today, Lord, that your word will take root in their heart. And as it begins to grow, Lord, it will flourish and it will be life and healing to the nations, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't take lightly what's going on back there either. Amen. God is doing big things. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God. I'm thankful for the encouragement of God, for hope and peace. Amen. That it's a touchable, tangible God. I want to talk about the touchable, tangible God today. The title of my sermon is 8 Days Later. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we're going to talk about the touchable, tangible God. That we can feel the presence of the Lord. That you can feel the presence of the Lord. If our relationship with God is just about service, if it's just about going to church, if it's just about hearing another sermon, then we are not necessarily forming a relationship with God. We're just joining another club. Amen? I don't want church to be just another thing that I need to do. I want it to be an encounter. I want it to be an encounter with the presence of the Lord. That when we are in an atmosphere and worship begins to be stirred, how many know we just join in what's already going on in the heavens? How many know there's worship already going on in the heavens? Hallelujah. And I believe we just join in with whatever is happening there and we bring heaven to earth. Amen. We were joking a little bit this morning and we say, God is my co-pilot. Anybody ever heard that one? God is my co-pilot. That's our problem. Because he shouldn't be your co-pilot. He should be your pilot. We get in trouble when I'm driving and he's on the other side. Right? Jesus take the wheel. Can you say amen? Yeah. It's when we try to navigate life on our own or in our own way or try to force God's hand to do what we think he should do that we sometimes take the wrong turn or get off the road, right? And we got to get back on to where God is leading our path till God is showing us a way. You know, Chuck shared with us last week. He spoke for us in Sunday last week and he shared about learning how to hear God's voice. And, you know, he said, I used to think that God didn't speak to me and then I didn't hear God. And then he said, I learned that God's voice sounds a whole lot like my voice speaking because God is speaking out of me, that it sounds a whole lot like that voice in my head that is directing you or telling you what to go. And he said, so now I've decided he's Jabber Jesus. He just talks to me all the time. When I thought he wasn't talking to me, now I think he's just talking to me all the time. Because if we'll listen, he will speak. But one of the things he shared, and in this season of what we've been talking about, is in the road to Emmaus. And when the disciples began to walk from the tomb, and they began to walk on the road to Emmaus, they were on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem, the scripture says that Jesus shows up with them and joins them in their journey. And while they were walking, the scripture says, they begin to talk one with another. And then their conversation, excuse me, pollen. And in their conversation, they begin to talk about the scriptures. And they begin to talk about some things. And they say to Jesus, and he said, you know, what are we so sad? Why are we so down? What's going on? He said, well, are you a stranger? to Jerusalem? Do you not know what's going on here in the last three days and three nights? They say that to Jesus, right? And I have to think that Jesus giggles just a little bit, because the scripture said their eyes could not see him. It was their eyes were withholden that they could not see. They did not perceive that Jesus was walking with them. And he says to them, what things? And he said how Jesus of Nazareth was turned over and handed over to the hands of sinful men and was crucified. But now there's some of our women who are saying some things like that he's been raised from the dead and there's an empty tomb and we're trying to figure all of this out. And the scripture said that in their journey and in their walking, Jesus begins to talk to them and he explains all things from Moses and the prophets concerning himself. If ever there was a sermon, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was great, right? Yep. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Man, that's good preaching. He stands up in the synagogue and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them who are bruised. Man, that's good preaching, right? But when Jesus takes the time in your journey to reveal himself, and the scripture says all things from Moses to the prophets concerning himself. And he begins to declare how the Old Testament prophesies of the one who's to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he begins to tell them about how God fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy and Malachi's prophecy and how he began to fulfill all the things that he had given to Moses in types and shadows. How many know in the wilderness under Moses, there was a tabernacle, right? But under the new covenant, how many know we're the tabernacle of God? The tabernacle of God is with men. And so he begins to declare all things concerning himself. Hallelujah. And so I love the picture that it is in our journey and in our growth and in our maturity and in our understanding of the word that Jesus begins to reveal himself to us and we understand more clearly who he is. Right? That our eyes are opened to who he is. And we understand, because how many of sometimes have you ever been in the journey and couldn't see Jesus? In the journey? They were so discouraged, so downtrodden, and so confused that they could not recognize Jesus for the fact that he was with them all the time. I mean, you're thankful for hindsight. When you can look back and say, thank you, Jesus, that you were with me all the time. So I want to continue on from there, and I want to go to John chapter 20, and I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. From the time of the resurrection to the time of Jesus' ascension, there were 40 days. 40 days before the time of his ascension, from the time of his ascension to the day of Pentecost was 10 days, right? And so in those 40 days, aren't you curious what Jesus does 40 days after the resurrection? What all transpires in that amount of time? Well, the scripture tells us many things happen, but not all of those are recorded. One of the things are recorded, and I want to talk about it a little bit today. And one of the things about the disciples of Jesus that I love is that we can generally pick one that we can identify, if not more. That we can identify with, right? I love that Jesus didn't pick the most noble. He didn't pick the most trained. He didn't pick the most educated. He picked those who he knew had potential and he could pull it out of them. Amen. I love it when God just begins to pull potential out of somebody, especially when you didn't even know it was there, right? And so we see his disciples, we see their belief, we see their unbelief, we see that they live and move and among, and they're with Jesus in his days and in his demonstration and his miracles, his teachings, his trainings. He sits down with them On the Last Supper, he washes their feet. He feeds them the Passover meal. He warns them of what is to come. And he prays to the Father. He said, Father, of all those you've given me, I've not lost none except the son of perdition. And he prays, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And he prays for his disciples. And he prays for those who he's chosen. And so in John, I want to read, so it says, so when it was evening on that same day, the first day of the week, though the disciples were meeting behind barred doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with great joy. Then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you as my representatives. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven because of their faith. And if you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained and remain unforgiven because of their unbelief. But Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who was called Didymus the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later. Everybody say 8 days later. It's what I want to talk about today. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside the house, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the doors. Jesus came, though the doors had been barred, and stood among them and said, peace to you. Third time, Jesus speaks peace over them. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but stop doubting and believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen, do you now believe? Blessed, happily, spiritually secured, and favored by God are they who did not see me and yet believed in me. There are also many other signs attesting miracles that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe with a deep, abiding trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing and trusting in and relying on him, you may have life in his name. 8 days later, what to do when delay brings doubt? What do we do when delay brings doubt? Some people say doubt is the absence of faith. It's the absence of trust. Sometimes it's just looking for something that you don't see. And I'd like to throw in there, yet. We always say, well, this didn't happen. And I say, yet. Well, I haven't seen that yet. I can't do that yet. How many know just because what is your present reality does not mean that God is not moving in a way to bring you to a higher place. Amen? It's 8 days later before Thomas has the encounter with the Messiah that the other disciples had encountered. The scripture says that he passed through doors that were barred. Anybody ever had any closed doors? Seemed like the doors closed that you wanted open. And God opened doors that you didn't see was there. And sometimes we've closed our own doors, or we've barred the door of our heart and not allowed Jesus to come in, or for fear. I mean, they barred the doors because they are fearful of what happened to Jesus might happen to them. right? Their fear's justified. How many know what happened to Jesus was cruel? It was brutal. It was unprecedented. And they were afraid for the fear of the Jews, and they had the doors had been barred. But I'm thankful this morning that God specializes in barred doors, in closed doors. He will knock down your walls to get to you. Walls you have built out or up, and walls of religious mindsets. How many know sometimes we can close our heart and our mind to the things of the Lord, and our heart becomes barred, and we don't allow Jesus to come in to make himself real to us because we have put barriers that keep him out? How many know sometimes religious mindsets will bring up barriers that'll keep you from believing that you are good enough? That'll keep you from believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That'll keep you from believing that you are anointed, that you are appointed, that you are chosen, that you are loved beyond measure, that you are favored of God. We sometimes say, Lord, show favor, when really we walk in the favor of God, right? And so we sometimes allow in growing up, a lot of times in really strict background of religion, you always felt like you didn't know if you had a bad thought at the last minute if you was going to make it in, right? But how many are thankful that God is more powerful than your thoughts? How many are thankful that God is more powerful than your actions? How many are thankful that God's more powerful than your failures? Hallelujah. What I had to come to realize is he loves me more than I love myself, and he is able to do in me exceedingly abundantly above all that I can even ask or think, and that he wants to give me the good of the kingdom more than I even know how to receive it. And so we sometimes can allow bars to be built up in our minds and in our hearts that keeps God at a distance instead of allowing him to come into our presence and to be a part of who we are. But God specializes in passing through doors that are barred. Now, in this scripture, we talk about Thomas. How many of you, anybody never heard the story of Thomas? What do we call Thomas? We call him, for centuries, he has been called Doubting Thomas, or Thomas the Doubter. Which, when we think about this, he's the only one that gets recorded in the scripture for doing it, right? But how many would be in good company with Thomas? Three of us, four of us. Thank you all for your honesty. I mean, you know, there's sometimes anybody in your life ever had doubt? Unsure of what's next. Unsure of what precedes what I've just walked through. How many know they had expected Jesus to overtake and to set up his kingdom and still weren't sure to the end exactly what that meant? But the faithfulness of Jesus to the disciples, and here's what I love about the story of Thomas, is he will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are. Aren't you thankful that his power is more powerful than your doubt? It's more powerful than your questions. It's more powerful than your unbelief. And so he comes to Thomas, and for centuries we have named him Thomas the Doubter. How many know the Bible never calls him Thomas the Doubter? King James calls him Thomas, who is called Didymus. That's all King James ever calls him, and Didymus just means twin. Jesus only ever called him Thomas. He never called him by that name. Does he address his doubt? Yeah. But he never calls him Thomas the Doubter. I'm thankful that we always joke about thankful that we did all of our stupid stuff before Facebook came out, right? And social media and cameras and everybody having phones and all those kind of things. So we don't have history of that, right? Don't have proof of that. How many know Thomas has carried that label through the centuries, very much unfair? How many would like to have your history put in out there for everybody to read it, right? Nobody wants to identify that, but all of us have been there, right? And sometimes we can allow other people to put labels on us that are unfair, or we put labels on people and we identify them in such a way that they begin to act according to how they've been labeled, right? If you've been told you'll never amount to anything, then if you begin to believe it, you'll never amount to anything. If you've been told you're stupid, how many know you won't try to learn unless it challenges you to be exactly opposite of what somebody said about you? With our words, sometimes we can label people and we can say things about them that's not true to them. How many know when Zachariah and Elizabeth got ready to bring that baby, that promised baby, into the temple and dedicate that baby to the Lord? They said, what's his, and remember, Zachariah can't speak. And they said, what's this baby's name going to be? And Zachariah reaches for a writing board and said, his name will be John. And all of those who are gathered for the dedication and the baby shower of little baby Zachariah says that you can't name him John. He should be named after the family lineage. You need to call him Zachariah, or you need to call him something that comes with the family name. He said his name will be John. How many know there's a time when you begin to, he said, I'm going to call him John because that's what God calls him. I'm going to call him John because John means grace. I'm going to call him John because he's going to be the one who prepared the way of the Lord. You don't have the right to name my baby. You don't have the right to name my promise. You don't have a right to name my miracle. I'm going to call it what God calls it, and God called him John. And John means grace, the one who will usher in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We want to label things sometimes when we need to trust God to bring us to the place that he wants to bring us to. Jesus never called him either one. He called him friend, and he called him disciple, and he called him Thomas. Hallelujah. But sometimes we find out, have you ever have questioned God or doubted God in the delay? Yeah. In the delay, right? Lord, how long? Lord, how long? And there's a delay. But the scripture says that 8 days later, he shows up with an encounter to Thomas to be the touchable, tangible God to him. He said, Thomas, there's my nail prints. Thomas, there's my side. Put your hand there, buddy. Put your hand in my hand. Blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen but yet can still believe. The power of belief, the power of trust, the power of trusting him. The scripture says that while they're in the room, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. There's something powerful about the breath of God when God begins to breathe on you. When I saw that scripture, I thought about, you know, the scripture said he breathed on them. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't speak it over, and he just began to breathe with the breath of God. And I thought about in the beginning, and when God began to create the heavens and the earth, and he began to put things into order, and he said, let us make a man, and out of the dust he began to pull up the dust, and with that same breath he began to breathe into man, and man became a living soul. How many know on the day that Jesus breathes into Thomas, Thomas becomes a new creation, a new man, a new person, because what God is about to empower them to do is to go into the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Holy Ghost will fully come and the sound of a mighty rushing wind and take 12 disciples and turn the world upside down. History tells us that Thomas became a missionary to India and became martyred for his belief in Christ. How many know Thomas's doubt was not the end of his story? It was only the beginning of where God was about to take him. What empowers you to move out of a place of doubt or to move in what God has called you to do is when God begins to breathe on you. And God begins to breathe in you, and God begins to breathe through you by the power and infilling of the Holy Spirit. How many know we don't navigate on our own? We talked about God being our co-pilot. He's our pilot. But how many know the Holy Spirit is your governor? It'll lead and guide you into all truth. It is your GPS system, right? How many of you use GPS on your phones? Navigation. Somebody was joking the other day about, remember when we used to print out all those pages from MapQuest and carry them with us? And I said, used to? What? We still print out MapQuest. We take an atlas and we use GPS. And and sometimes still get lost, right? Because you know what? That GPS is only as good as the connection that it has. Because when you get disconnected or you don't have service, you better know how to get from here to there, right? We like to take the atlas because I want to know, my husband wants to know, what is around us? How close are we to the beach? How close are we to the inland? What is the main roads that go through there, right? He has a need to know. I take the MapQuest because I want to know if my phone is acting up, that I have a backup paper thing that I can get me from here to there, right? And then we got GPS for backup. We're going down the Jersey Turnpike one time. Yeah. And we're trying to find some place. And I got one of them little Garmins at the time. Maybe I had a Garmin. Yeah, you're little, before you had your cell phones, and some of you don't know what Garmin is. That's okay. Before you had your cell phones. And we're going down the Jersey Turnpike, and it's, you know, it's got the concrete wall there, and it's saying, turn left, turn left, turn left. And Dan's like, there is no left. There's no place to go. He finally says, unplug that thing and put it in the back seat. We'll find our way on our own. Amen? But how many know you got to be able to trust your navigation system? And the scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost will lead and guide you into all truth. How many know greater than your cell phone is your connection with the Holy Ghost? Your connection with the Father. Amen? Where he can speak and lead and guide us into all truth. And that takes trust. That takes knowing the Word. Because what happens is so many times in our life, we can be traveling along and all is good. But what happens when you hit the bump in the road? Is he still faithful? Is he still good? Is he still good all the time? And the answer to that is yes, he is. Because even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. Hallelujah. Those disciples were on the verge of the greatest revolution of their life. Sometimes our doubt causes delay in what God wants to do. He said, unless I can see it, I can't believe. Because sometimes you have to unsee what you've seen and see beyond what you see. Did you follow me? Are you tracking with me? I mean, you got to unsee some things and see beyond what you see. I mean, he had to unsee the cross to be able to see what was ahead. How many know when the prophet sent his servant up to a mountain, he said, go look and see if you can see rain. He said, man of God, I don't see anything. Go again. Man, I don't see anything. Go again. but I don't see anything. Go again. He sends him up seven times. Finally, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Put your hand up for a minute. How many know if you're declaring rain, that's a very small cloud? But it's the down payment of what's yet to come. Because when I begin to see a hand in the heavens, I know that God is at work and is about to pour out what he promised he would pour out. Sometimes you've got to keep seeing for what you don't see and trust God in those moments. He had 40 days of pouring into his disciples, and then 10 days after the ascension was Pentecost, when he would send the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know when Jesus was traveling with his disciples, they sent word to him and said, Lazarus, your friend, is sick. And the disciples said, well, we should go to Lazarus. And Jesus delayed intentionally 4 days. And they said, Lazarus is dead. And guess who says, the reason that they did not want him to go back into Bethany because they were seeking to take the life of Jesus. Guess who says, let us go to Lazarus so that we can die with him. Want to take a guess? It's Thomas. He didn't get credit for that. He's like, you know what? I'm ready to go and die with Lazarus if that's what we need to do. He says, let's go to him. Jesus delays intentional. The scripture says that when he gets to the house of his good friend Lazarus, Mary and Martha and those that he loved, they come to him and say, Lord, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, why did you delay? Lord, where were you? And sometimes it's in the delay and the waiting that we start to say, Lord, I'm looking for you in this. But the thing is, we're looking for God to demonstrate his power in the way that we want to see it. And Jesus steps up to them. He said, if you can only believe that I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he said, Lord, she said, Lord, I believe in that in the last day. I believe resurrection life is attainable down there. I believe that there's resurrection there. But what I need is right here. He said, Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And the scripture says that he goes up to the tomb of Lazarus, who has been in the tomb, wrapped up behind the stone. And he says, begins to pray to the Father. And he said, Father, that they might believe. And he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. His sisters and them said, wait a minute. He's been dead 4 days, and now he stinks. That's what she said. And now they stink. Because how many know there's sometimes when you deal with stinking thinking, and sometimes you deal with those things that are just, they just stink. But how many are thankful that when God can move beyond your mess, move beyond your time frame, move beyond your delay, and bring resurrection life into a situation that looked like it was hopeless. I mean, God specializes in those things and being on time, on his time. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11 in the Message Bible, it says, not long after that, Jesus went to the village of Nain. His disciples were with him, along with quite a large crowd. As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. He said to her, don't cry. Then he went over and touched the coffin. The pallbearer stopped. He said, young man, I tell you, get up. The dead son sat up and began talking. Jesus presented him to his mother. How many know in the eyes of the mother, it was days later. It was delay. It wasn't on time. It certainly wasn't on my time. And it was beyond the realm of possible. But aren't you glad that God specializes in those things that seem impossible? Nain is only mentioned one time in the Bible. She was widow, which means that was her only means of support. She had one son. Her husband was dead. Now she was childless, which meant she had no income, she had no provision, and she had no resources. And Jesus comes up to the coffin, and we talked this a little bit about this in Bible study Wednesday night, and Dan's question was there a lid on the coffin? Did they nail that shut? Were they carrying him on some kind of a stretcher or something? And what kind of response do you get from a crowd when the procession is headed to the graveyard and Jesus puts the curse in reverse? When he steps right in the midst of your stinking situation and says, you are heading for death, you're heading for the grave, but I'm turning this procession around. Young man, get up out of there and walk. And God begins, you ever been praying for a child and thinking it was hopeless or beyond help? And then the moment Jesus comes up and says, young man, get up. Yeah. How many know Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus when a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years and could not get any help detains Jesus to try to get her healing. And what seems like a delay to Jairus is right on time for the woman with an issue. Amen. And the scripture says she pushes in behind and she reaches up and she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus said to her, woman, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace. But how many know in the meantime, Jairus is not at peace. He's waiting on the Messiah. He's waiting on the healer. And while Jesus is restoring this woman who has issues and is bleeding to death, there's a little girl who's the same age waiting for Jesus to get there. And the scripture said that his servants come to him and say, don't bother the master. Your little girl is dead. And so they tell him it's too late. There's been a delay, and it's too late. But Jesus goes with them to the house of Jairus. In Mark chapter 5, he gets to the house of Jairus. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. The synagogue leader, your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, get up. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Another translation says, while they were all bringing in casseroles for the funeral service, Jesus comes to visit the house. And he said there was such a commotion that he only let some of them go in to where she was. And he looked at her and said, little girl, get up. And with that, she stands up. They take her by the hand. They bring her out. He said, now feed her. Give her something to eat. And don't tell anybody what you just saw. And how do you think that went? Let me just tell you, you just heard about it today. Somebody told somebody about what Jesus has been up to, and he has been breathing life into a generation that looks like it's been dying. But when he begins to bring life and takes her by the hand and begins to speak to our young men and our young women to say, get up and feast on something good for you. How many know there was a generation, we look at the woman who has an issue, and we think about the church world today, and we're so caught up in issues. A woman told me yesterday, she said, it's not like church anymore. We got so many issues. I'm not about church either. I'm about relationship. I'm about the presence of the Lord. I'm not about issues. When we get our issues healed, how many know Jesus was able to take the hand of a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and take the hand of the next generation who's about to start that cycle and cause her to get up and live? How many are thankful that he's a generational God, that when it looks like it's over, it ain't over till he says it's over? Hallelujah. And he gets that little girl by the hand and he says, little girl, get up. And he said, now don't tell anyone. And 2,000 years later, you're hearing about the miracle of the little girl who decided to get up and not live in the state that everybody else had spoken over her. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful when you see somebody begin to stand up in their identity and realize who they are? How many know delay does not mean no? It just is a delay. Prayer's not about our to-do list for God. It's about agreement with heaven's purpose and will for us. Yeah. Jesus dealt with loss and mourning, grief, disappointment. But he loved them to the end. Doubt, the definition of doubt means fear of uncertainty or lack of conviction, state of being uncertain, negative attitude or action, mistrust, skepticism, suspicion, and uncertainty. Amen. He meets you where you are so that he can move you into where he is and where he's going. I love that. I want you to stand to your feet with me this morning. The scripture says we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is a touchable, tangible God. See, I love when Georgia shared that with me the other day, because nobody had to tell her that. That was her encounter. That was her moment. And that's available to all of us. We sometimes think that our doubt keeps us from being able to touch him, from being able to encounter him, to be able to understand him. But I love the compassion of Jesus with his disciples. He goes back to Peter, sets on the shore with his disciples. He comes to Thomas. He meets them there. He meets up with the women. And he shows himself faithful. He shows himself faithful. So no matter where you are today, no matter what situation that looks like there has been a delay, God knows your name. He knows your timeline. He knows your name as Thomas, not the doubter, not doubting Thomas. He knows your name. As Beth begins to sing and to play today, you know, Beth shared about momentum earlier. That is our word for this season. And that's a motion or a movement, something that becomes into movement and continues to move. How many are ready for the continual move of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, in your marriage, on your job, in your kids? Amen? I'm ready. I'm ready. Hallelujah. Because God wants to propel us into the season that he is, not that just we're governed by seasons, but how many know ahead of the disciples, beyond their doubt, was some of the most incredible encounters that was yet to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think we've got to say, Lord, just open my eyes to who you are and what you are doing and what you want to do in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. As Beth begins to sing this morning, if you are here, and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you'd like to receive Christ, if you'd like to encounter that presence, if you need healing in an area of your life, it doesn't have to be physical healing. Maybe it's something you're struggling with. Maybe it's not doubt for you. Maybe it's something else that you just say, Lord, I surrender it to you today. We would love to pray with you, or you can pray where you are, whether you're online, watching, wherever you are, that the Holy Spirit will breathe upon you right now. Hallelujah. Lord, Father, that you would breathe upon this house, that you would breathe upon every mind, every heart, every soul, everybody watching us. Lord, those in this house, that your presence, Lord, will propel us to become what you have called us to be, that you would stir an excitement, that you would stir a passion, that you would stir joy, that you would stir faith, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Because of who you are.